Good morning, good morning. My Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 6, and I need you to turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll launch from there as we have in every one of these lessons this weekend. As we think about hope and what it means for us as disciples, I have to tell you, for me it has been an amazing couple of days thinking about and considering and talking about and being in the Word of God to consider God's Word about hope, getting anchored to and tying our lives to a strong hope in Christ. That is exciting, and it compels our faith as we move forward in better ways to be better disciples. But I would say this, what I'm talking about this morning may in fact be the most important of all of these lessons. We've talked about a lot of things regarding hope, but this morning we're thinking about the hope of heaven. If we are not assured of our salvation, everything will buckle and fail. So in Hebrews 6, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, "By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. Let's think about our hope of heaven. And I would want to think about that some in terms of being lost. All preachers have a wealth of illustrations about being lost. People wandering off the trail, people following their GPS map app, and it tells them the wrong thing to do, and the next thing you know, they're all turned around. Lots and lots. I've got a bazillion stories about people getting lost. I read once of an Air Force survival instructor, and he had a group out in the woods in the Colorado Rockies, and he wanted to demonstrate, tell him I'm busy. He wanted to demonstrate how easy it is to get lost and have the right way to find your way back to a central meeting point. So he'd given a big lecture, and then he told the class, "I'm going to go over this ridge, and I'm going to do these steps, and I'm going to come right back to you." And he went over the ridge, and the class waited, waited, waited some more. He didn't come back. He got lost. He was lost in the Colorado Rockies for 3 days because he got turned around and was lost. Just in case you are wondering, personally, I have never been lost. I spend a lot of time in the outdoors. I do a lot of hunting, and I have never gotten lost. Now, there were times that I knew where I was. I just didn't know where everybody else was, but I've never been lost. Well, when we hear all those stories, and when preachers use those kinds of illustrations, what we're usually pointing at is how easy it is to get lost. It doesn't take much to wander away from Christ. The devil is like a roaring lion. Sin is increasing in our world. There's so much temptation, and evil is so widely available today. Sometimes when we talk about being lost, it almost sounds inevitable. In fact, particularly as we answer the Calvinistic error, the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, and as we answer that false doctrine, and I need you to put that in bold face because that is a false doctrine, but sometimes as we answer Calvinistic impossibility of apostasy doctrines, it almost sounds like there's a probability of apostasy. Can I just ask you? What do you rate your chances of going to heaven? What do you think? 50-50? 60-40? How sure are you that you'll be in heaven? A preacher told me that one time as a boy, a fella came and held a meeting, and in an auditorium packed with over 200 people, the preacher looked at everyone and said, "I don't expect more than a dozen of you will go to heaven." You feel that way? You feel that way? Look with me in Romans chapter 8, please. Paul didn't feel that way. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote some amazing and powerful words that should reverse any feelings that I can't get to heaven.
in Romans 8, I'm reading there in verse 32, where Paul says, "He who did not, Romans 8:32, spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Paul dares to say in our text, he says it is in fact hard to be lost. There, I said it. I know some of you think that's absolutely crazy. I know people are thinking it's easy to sin and fall away from the Lord. Somebody might even argue, you don't even have to do anything. If you're doing nothing, you can get lost. And you know what? All of that is true. All of that is true. I know that. You know that. I've preached that. It is so. But Paul balances our fear of getting lost by reminding us that there are powerful forces working for us to be saved. And our hope is in the working of God. And what Paul says in this section of Romans chapter 8 is that God is at work. And as we work this morning in Romans 8, I think what you're going to see is that our view of getting lost is going to change. Because if we could get some confidence that we can be saved, that God is at work in our lives so that we will be with Him, that is a huge, huge anchor to tie your life to. It becomes a Christian confidence, becomes the kind of thing that sees us through the storms and trials of life. And that is exactly what Paul wants for the church in Rome as he writes Romans chapter 8. And it is what the Holy Spirit wants for you and me as we consider what He caused Paul to write in this epistle. Maybe there is no place like we need an injection of hope quite like it is in when we consider the assurance of our salvation and our longing for and our desire and our hope that we will be saved instead of being lost. This morning I'm going to share with you from Romans 8 three things that Paul says that tell us it's hard. It is hard to be lost. Let's read a little of that text. In Romans 8, I'll back up to verse 31. Paul says there, Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Now, I'm going to start this conversation by saying, it is hard to be lost when God is on your side, when God is for you. The idea that Paul is working here is a concept that's a little hard for Americans. It is the concept of allies, of having someone on your side. And because of the powerful military establishment, we have the best armed forces in the world, bar none, we don't really feel like we need a lot of help in that department. We don't need allies. Operation Desert Storm and Gulf Storm and Desert Storm 2, all of that, our operations in Afghanistan. We feel like we got that. We'll handle that situation. The fact that the Scottish people sent two companies of bagpipers, that probably didn't make the difference over there. Cyprus contributed 125 soldiers to Operation Gulf Storm. I don't think they made the difference. Do you? In fact, even in World War II, where we did have allies that we worked very closely with, there is a general feeling among Americans, you know who won World War II? Yeah, that was us. That was us. And if it hadn't been for us, it wouldn't have been won. We did it kind of on our own. But as Paul is talking to people in the first century, the concept of allies is very central in their thinking, particularly Jews in Judea. Because if you're a small nation like Judah, you could never, ever expect to triumph and ever win, particularly taking on the colossal power of Rome by yourself. You would need somebody else's army to assist. You would need, you'd need an ally. In fact, in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, one of the dominant issues as the Assyrian powers flow through, as Babylon rises in the east, there's all this talk all the time, who's going to be our ally? Who will come and help us? Could we get an ally out of Egypt? Could we throw in with the Babylonians against the Assyrians? Who's helping us? We need some help. Having an ally is important in the first century world. So Paul writes to a church at Rome, to some weary soldiers of the cross, and he writes to them, you're not by yourself. Don't forget who is your ally. Don't forget who's on your side. He says specifically and explicitly, verse 31, God is for us. We miss that sometimes. And we need that sometimes. The way we talk about salvation and being able to go to heaven, it almost sounds like sometimes God doesn't want us to get there. Like God sees a Christian who's trying to do what's right, certainly doesn't do right all the time, every time, but is really trying to serve the Lord and loves the Lord. And what does the Lord do about that? He phones the devil and says, hey, do you see it? I think this guy might get in here. What are you doing? Can you get on the job before he makes it to heaven? Do something, devil. You believe that? That is blasphemy. That is exactly what that is. That is blasphemy. Our God is good and He is for us. He is on our side. If you don't remember anything else about this lesson, you probably should have listened a lot more closely, but if you don't remember anything else about this lesson, you need to take from this, God wants me to be saved. God wants me to be saved. He's on my side. God is doing all kinds of things. God is at work. God is at work, so you will be saved. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there the apostle talks about temptation. What's he say there? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with the temptation, He'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Think about this. The enormous power of the devil cannot touch you. What would the devil do to you if it was not for the restraining hand of God who's on your side? The devil, by the way, killed Job's kids. Murdered them. Just to get at Job. What would the devil do to you to fold your faith like a house of cards if God didn't say, nope, that'd be too much? What temptation would overcome you if God didn't say, I see what you're doing there, and I'm going to make an escape hatch? What if God was not on our side? Look in Galatians 4. What about God's amazing providence? In Galatians chapter 4, God is at work. God is at work. Excuse me, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The Bible is just full of all kinds of amazing coincidences, where the right person is in exactly the right place at the right time, where Ruth meets Boaz, where Esther goes in to see the king, where Mordecai just happens to have heard about assassination plots, where Andrew says to Peter, I happened to cross the Messiah, because all of those amazing coincidences aren't coincidences at all. They are God. They are God at work, doing the incredible, acting, bringing together, moving people and places so that everything will come together, so that men and women will know of Him and be saved. Now, God's timing is not your timing, it's not my timing, but God's timing is perfect. In fact, there's someone here this morning who's feeling discouraged and down, and who you really have been wondering, am I going to make it? And here you are this morning, and here I am this morning, talking about the hope of heaven to fill your life up. How'd that happen? God did that. He provides His Word. He provides His people. God is at work. In fact, in Romans 8, as I turn back to our text, in verse 32, God did not, Romans 8:32, spare His own Son. He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Hope is the confident belief that God is working in our lives. Have you got that? That God is working to bring me home to Him. Believe that? See that? What the Word of God constantly tells us about that? Here's a passage for you to write down. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul always talks in these kinds of terms. He's always pushing hope. And he's always saying things like this. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, there Paul says to the Thessalonican brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, to this end, Thessalonians, we are always praying for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. One translation says, may He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. I love that. God give you the power to fulfill the good things your faith prompts you to do. Another translation says, by His power may God fulfill your every desire to do good and to work produced by your faith. God is at work. When are we going to learn? When are we going to accept that God is on our side, that God is good, that God loves us, and God wants us to go to heaven? He has worked diligently in the past to make that possible, and He is working actively right now to see to it you get to heaven. And you can call that grace or love or mercy or unmerited favor. But in the end, what that means is we have an all-powerful ally who wants us to be saved. And when I'm down, when I am feeling hope out of my life, when I lack confidence, I need to ask myself, Mark, you doing this on your own? Are you counting on God? Are you doing this in your own strength? Or are you relying on your ally? We sang that song, Holy Leaning on Jesus' Name. Am I trying to put my confidence in myself? Or am I putting my confidence in God? Paul furthers that and helps that when he says this in Romans 8 and verse 34. In Romans 8 and verse 34, Paul says there, who is this that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I will say to you this morning, it is hard to be lost when you have Christ interceding for you. Let's think about the Son. Let's think about Jesus the Christ. First, verse 34 says, He died. That is something we ought to just stop right there. That is amazing and incredible. If somebody gave their life to save yours, wouldn't you think they're pretty committed to you? Wouldn't you think they really loved you? They really cared about you? That person died so I would be saved. We wouldn't be in a situation where we'd look at all that and say, you know, I kind of wish you'd done something for me. No, we would be deeply impressed that someone cared so much for me that they did that. But I want you to see verse 34. Jesus didn't just die and stay dead. No, verse 34, He died. More than that, He was raised. He's not dead. What's Jesus doing right now? He's at the right hand of God. What's He doing there? He is interceding for us. Wow. Let's see if we can figure that out. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Let's say you work for a company, big company, and you're not a higher up. Maybe you're just a worker bee on the factory floor. Maybe you're in middle management somewhere. Okay? Lots of employees, lots of people in this company. One day you're walking home from work and you turn the corner and it's a really dark section of the street. And it's kind of deserted and run down. The businesses have bars over the windows and those big metal doors that they shut because this isn't a really good neighborhood. And about that time, that sinking feeling in your stomach is saying, it's getting dark, and why did I want to walk today? And this isn't, say, suddenly you see three guys, tough-looking guys in front of you. and they're walking towards you, and they don't look friendly. And as you start to back up and think about a different way home, and you turn around and bump smack into the fourth guy. And so they say something about a wallet, and you toss your wallet. But they don't pick it up. They don't seem to be interested really in the money. It becomes clear in a minute they're there to rough you up. They're intent on hurting you. Maybe now you're starting to wonder if you're even going to get home. One guy seems to have a knife. What is... And then all of a sudden, a stranger flashes into view. Someone is helping you in this fight. Maybe you're thinking he does kung fu or karate because I'm from Texas and this is my story. He has a really large gun. And the result of all of that is what? That in a moment you've been saved by this total stranger. And you look at this guy and you're like, who are you? And he says, I'm the son of the company president. And you know what? I sure am glad that I was able to help you today because the Father and I have had our eyes on you. You are valuable. We wouldn't want to lose you from the company to some kind of nonsense like a street robbery. I'm glad that I helped you today. How do you feel? How do you feel? What the company goes through hard times and you know the president is having to make some decisions and lay some people off. You worried? No, you are not. No, you are not. That guy is the company president's son. He's at the right hand of the company president. If they're laying people off, he's going to speak for you. You're going to leave the company? Hey, I got a better future or something. No, no, no. How good can it be when the company president's son speaks your name? He said you have potential. He said, I got my eye on you. He said he cares about you. He risked his neck to save yours. He's at the right hand. Paul says, that's Jesus on a much larger and grander scale than any company. Christ is at the right hand of God, the place of supreme honor. And what is he doing there? He's talking about us. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's pleading our case before the Father. And we know that's true. Because all through the Gospels, what's Jesus always doing? He's always praying for others. Last night on earth, so many things happening. So many things going on in Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. What's he doing? In John 17, long prayer for the apostles. Long prayer for us. Praying for others on the cross. People are murdering Jesus. What's he doing? Praying for those people. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is at work for you. In Hebrews 7, hold your place in Romans 8. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, there the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. You have the marginal note there? Completely. Absolutely. He is able to save at all times those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we've got God being on our side, and now we have his son being for us, and they are working together in salvation to bring us to salvation, to bring us home to him. Can you beat that? You talk about the deck being stacked in our favor. It is a wonder the devil doesn't just quit and go home. We've got an ally in the Father, and then you add the Son to the mix. He's going to intercede for us. He's going to give us the power of prayer. He's going to speak to the Father on our behalf. When our hope ebbs, When our assurance is weak, what do we do about that? We connect in prayer with Jesus who intercedes for us. When we are discouraged, when we are unhappy, when we are alone, when we feel like no one cares, Jesus says, I'll talk to the Father about that. You talk to me, I'll intercede for you. In Hebrews, still try Hebrews 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we have, Hebrews 4:14, we have then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Look how this fills the Hebrew recipients full of hope. Hold on, because we don't have, Hebrews 4:14, a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, when you begin to think about this, it's just a wonder anybody is lost. Because when you put Jesus on the job, that puts some muscle behind the project. Things get done now. And I want you to know, Jesus is working. Jesus is working in heaven for you this very moment. He is there on your behalf. And when Jesus intercedes for you, it's hard. It is really hard to be lost. In fact, Paul goes on in Romans 8 then to say that it's hard to be lost because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8 is a beautiful and powerful pause in the middle of Romans, where Paul reaches a crescendo unmatched in any of his other epistles. One scholar said in Romans 8, this particular section, that we are climbing a grand staircase here. And this question is at the top. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul looks around and wants to know, who will pry us from the hand of God? Who has the power to forcibly come and pull you away from God, even though you don't want to, even though you're opposing it? Who is so strong that He can take us, it can take us from God against our will, and there isn't anything we can do about it? And the answer to that, Paul says, is there is nothing that can do that to you. Not one thing. In fact, as he surveys seven tribulations, he says those things that most people believe would certainly lever us away from salvation, lever us away from God, Paul says actually those things just make us stronger. Those things, the very tools the devil uses to undermine us and destroy us, just make us better. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? How about persecution? Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How reassuring it must have been to those Roman Christians who were watching with some anxiety as persecution is cropping up in various places in the Roman Empire. For so long, Christianity has operated kind of under the umbrella of Judaism. And many just viewed Christianity as another sect of Judaism. Pharisees, Sadducees, Christians, you know. But more and more, the Jews were pushing the Christians out. And more, Christians were meriting the attention of the Roman government. And more, that was going poorly for them. So Paul says, yes, you are right in the middle of the devil's crosshairs. Yes, he is pouring his attention on you. So if you are wondering, Romans, can you stand? Or if in the end you will inevitably be pried away from Christ, I want you to know, Paul says, the devil cannot forcibly take you. It can't be done. It won't be done. You will survive. God's love for you goes on and on and on and on in every tribulation. Tough times do not mean that God has left us, because God will not leave us. All of this says that the devil can't keep you from heaven. He can't. He does not have a weapon big enough to stop God from loving you. He does not have the power to interfere with the intercession of Jesus Christ. The devil is wicked. He is unbelievably evil. He will do anything and everything he possibly can to destroy your hope. But on his best day, he cannot do what it takes to overcome the ceaseless love of God. Every weapon he brings to bear, when he marshals every legion of darkness, all that he can throw at you, it's just not enough. He's going to lose. The victory's ours. In fact, James says so in James 4, in James chapter 4, in James 4 and verse 7, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, look at the hope in this passage. In James 4 and in verse 7, submit, James 4, 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Can you believe it? Resist in the power of Christ, he'll flee from you. What we'll do is we will draw near, James 4:8, and God will draw near to us. Wow. As I'm looking again at Romans 8, that's why Paul says what he says in verse 39, in verse 37, I'm sorry, where he says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him. We aren't doing this on our own. And we couldn't make it on our own. We need our ally. We need Jesus interceding for us. But more than anything, verse 39, we need the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we carry in our hearts is greater than anything that the devil can bring and muster against us. We know the love of God. And when everything has been taken from us, when every kind of persecution goes against us, when everything goes wrong, when doubt begins to set in, yet what is in our hearts, the love of God overcomes indeed. More than what is in our hearts is what is in God's heart for us. God's love for you and me. And that really is where our confidence and certainty and hope lies. One writer said, our confidence is not in our love for God, which is frail and fickle and faltering, but in his love for us, which is steadfast and faithful and persevering. It is hard. It is hard to be lost when nothing can pry you from the love of God. So I do have a lot of stories about getting lost, and it can happen easily. Out in the woods, it all looks the same. Turn around twice and you're not sure where camp is. Lots of people have proven beyond a doubt that despite all the warnings the rangers give you and all the gadgets people have, yeah, you can get lost. And in fairness this morning, I should say, Christians can get lost. You can. If you want to go to hell, you can do it. You can. You can walk away from God. You can spurn his love. If you are determined to be lost, you can get lost. But I want you to know this morning, you will do it kicking and screaming, because you will be resisting God. You will be fighting against God. All that he has done, all that he is doing, trying to evade all the love of the Lord, the intercession of Jesus. You can be lost if you want to.
But Paul tells the Roman disciples,
it's tough because God wants you to be saved.
I suppose
you could get lost. But God's power and Christ's work and the love of the Lord for us will be working to bring you to heaven. So what's it take to have genuine hope in heaven? It just takes more faith in the working of God. Strong belief that God is stronger than the devil. Great faith in the goodness and love of the Lord that He wants me to be saved. And I want you to see that neither of those things make assurance depend upon me. And that's why we have real hope. If our hope is in ourselves, that'll never fly. Think about it. If you anchor to yourself, you tie an anchor to yourself, hey, don't step off the boat like that. You got to anchor to something better than yourself, bigger than yourself, stronger than yourself. You need to anchor yourself to God and His work. That's where our hope comes from. And when we do that, we have the hope of heaven. And that hope means it's just hard to be lost. Let's pray about it. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by Your love for us. It is more than we can fathom. And what You have done for us that we might live with You for all eternity. The sending of Your Son, His work on the cross, His ongoing intercession, the power of Your Word. Father, You constantly do, act, save, deliver. We give You glory and honor. You amaze us. And we are so thankful. For without You, we could not even begin to be saved. We ask, Father, that You give us more hope as we understand Your power and Your goodness and love. Give us the confidence that comes from trusting in You through Your Son. It's in His name that we pray. And amen. This morning, you might be here. Grab a songbook. You might be here this morning, and maybe you've never named Jesus Christ as your Savior because you thought it wouldn't do you any good anyway. You couldn't live up to that. You wouldn't live up to that. You couldn't get there from here. And you see this morning that that's not the case. When you become a Christian, you gain a powerful ally. Jesus goes to work for you. The love of God is poured into your heart. It's all different when you become a new creature in Christ. We invite you to come and follow Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 instructs. You'll be a Christian on your way to heaven because God wants you there. If you are a Christian and you're making a mess of it, you need to know that the Lord is painfully aware that you're not on track like you need to be, and is calling for you to return to the fold of faith and to repent and serve Him again in a better way. And His people here will be instruments in His hands to help you do exactly that. We want to help you get to heaven. Begin as a Christian today, or let us help you be a better Christian today. But let the hope of knowing and loving and serving God, knowing the hope of heaven, let that fill your life today. Can we help you? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.